Good morning.
That's a great sign. Slow children? Playing, yeah. All right. Hey, welcome this morning. This week, Tuesday, not on your calendar, because if I put it on the calendar, some of you might have figured this out, but Tuesday night we're going to do worship and prayer right here in church, and 7 o'clock till midnight. Or whatever, right? We're going to come and pour out our hearts unto the Lord Tuesday night. You want to come and worship Him again after we go, gifts of the Holy Spirit, Tuesday night, 7 till we go home. And I don't know about home. It looks like what's going on in the world, we might be going home pretty soon. Yeah, so Tuesday night, 7 o'clock right here, and just come and pour out your hearts. If you're musicians, bring your instruments. Be ready, prayed up, ready to worship the Lord, and was just going to give Him all the praise and honor that's due His name. So at this time, I've invited Edward Amaya, because he has the coolest title of any Christian ministry going right now. He's the G.O., right? The director of ghost operations. I think that's the GO, right? The GO. So I decided to change my title for today, and I started out with the director here of the Holy Spirit operations, the Holy Ghost Ops. But then I couldn't be the director because he's the director of the. So then I just left with a servant of Holy Ghost Ops. So I'm with you. But just a word for all of you as you come today. This life is not to be burdened, okay? Our Lord has invited us to come to Him, and the call is to everyone who is weary and heavy laden. Trust me, carrying things around in this life that are not of God for you to be carrying, sometimes a big bank account can be quite a burden, right? Sometimes trials, difficulties, things that you carry for yourself. The invitation from our Lord was, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He says, take my yoke upon you. And so my prayer today as I invite Edward up, and I'm not going to read his bio. You can figure this out later on. But here's my word to us, right? Let's pull together. So if we're yoked together with Jesus, and He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light, well, who's on the other side of the yoke? Jesus is. This is a call for us to cease from our works and enter His work, and He's got a work to do. It's daylight. We've been praying for years and asking for more laborers to be sent into the harvest. Edward arrives here. We saw each other again in June, and this is really my desire, that you would understand that we as a church are to be filled with the Spirit unto the witness of Jesus Christ, to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, in one framework, we dwell in the uttermost part of the earth. But from here, we can see where the real uttermost part of the earth is. But Far-Reaching Ministries is doing ministry in the uttermost part of the earth. 9 of the most 10 dangerous countries of the world to be a Christian. And so, Edward, come on up. I invite you up. And let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to really speak to us today by the power of the Word of God, as Edward has brought a word for us. So, Father in heaven, we thank You for the pulling together, yoke together with You. Lord, we take up today that Your yoke is easy and our burden is light. In You, to pull together with You, workers together with You for Your kingdom, Your power, and Your glory, we ask the Holy Ghost now to come upon Edward as he speaks about the persecuted church, as he speaks about the calling of God, as he teaches us the cross. Lord, we ask today that You would work deeply in our lives, that the Holy Spirit would reach through the sharpness and seeking out and searching that only You know, each and every one of us, right into our hearts and that will where You would speak to us today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just ask that Your grace would abound to us to serve You yet more and more. No matter what pain, suffering, trial is in this world, Lord, we know when we get there with You, it's all gone. And we're in joy and bliss and eternal glory with You. Lord, may we serve well in these last days. Give Edward Your Holy Spirit now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Edward Amaya.
I get to travel around the world, and I get to meet a lot of people. And I didn't realize how parched I was until this morning. And it's going to sound a little bit crazy. This is an unplugged. You're going to see that I'm going to not come with the message that I planned on because of what happened to me this morning. But it's been a long time. I'm not going to get into my age yet. I'm going to do that in part of my message. But just watching you guys worship, those young girls here, fathers, if any of you have boys within 10 years of them, you better be praying right now that they can get girls like that, right? I mean, they're pretty amazing. They're praying the other way. That's right. Yeah, yeah, that's right. They are. But I feel encouraged by what I saw today about the passion for Jesus. And it may seem kind of trivial or even silly for me to say that, but I am seeing a waning in the love of Christ. I'm seeing a religious spirit. I'm seeing a lot of people falling away, but that passion. I grew up in Calvary Chapel at 19 years old, and I remember we used to get to church an hour early because we wanted to sit in the front. And then just to see things changing, I feel like I stepped back in time, yet we're in 2024, so it's exciting to be here. Does anybody remember me being here? I was way younger, but about 13, okay, a couple of you, yeah, the young people remember. Thank you very much. So there's a few people that remember me in here. I'm not going to get in much into our ministry as I usually do, because the Lord wants me to really kind of connect in another area, especially what's going on with the news. I am with a ministry called Far Reaching Ministries. The Lord called us out of this place called Calvary Chapel, west about 30 years ago, and the Lord touched my heart in 1985 when I showed up at Horizon. I had no idea in 1985 when I met Wes Bentley. He was my first roommate, for those of you who know Wes. Pretty amazing first roommate. But I had no idea when I showed up and met Wes that God was going to do some pretty crazy things in my life. And before I get into those stories, the most important thing I want to start with is that it's not about me. In fact, I'm not supposed to be here this morning. There is no way in the flesh that I should be here besides my own sin failures. But the fires that the Lord allows sometimes for us to walk through our own ignorance or even through those surprises. But I'm standing here because of the grace of God. I have tasted the Lord when I was 19. I came from such darkness that when I tasted Him, it was like I couldn't let that go ever. And yet I'm seeing the world changing so much, and it grieves my spirit. So I'm thankful to be here today. Being with a ministry called Far Reaching Ministries, I'm led by a guy who's a former Marine. For those of you who know a couple Marines around here, that might be a little bit crazy for the Lord. We'll leave that alone. I'm not pointing out anybody at all. But as a Marine, he got saved, and he got radically saved, and he read Scripture, and it said we're supposed to go into all the world. For those of you who know Wes, many of you don't know Wes, but for those of you who know Wes, you probably know this part about his story. He actually joined the Marines because he was angry and he wanted to kill people. I mean, he wanted to go into all the world and just use bullets on people. But yet the Lord so touched his life and so radically transformed it, that passion to be kind of in the front line is still with him, but now it's to bring people to Jesus. In Sudan, in the times we've served there, most people don't understand what had happened in this part of Africa, but it has been one of the most terrible genocides that our nation has ever, that the world has ever seen. In the time in which we've served there, over 2 million people were genocide. They were killed. And for one reason, because they would not bow their knee to Islam. It's been a terrible time in which we've served there, but the Lord has also given us some pretty great victories. Being in that war zone, we have trained up 500 chaplains, or really Calvary Chapel pastors. They're embedded in frontline combat units, and because they have been embedded in it, we know what death is. In fact, as a ministry, these numbers continue to creep up each year. In fact, they're not even creeping anymore. But in Sudan alone, we've had 76 of our team members killed in the service of the Lord. Most of them by bombs and bullets. Some of them have been by disease. We've even had our chaplains burned alive because they would not recount their faith when they were captured by the Muslims. In the first 15 years of serving in Sudan, the Lord was almost being gracious. We had about one brother a year that went home to be with the Lord, mostly again by bomb and bullet. And it was a really hard time as a ministry, as Wes would share. I wasn't there in the very beginning of the ministry. I've been with the ministry for about 15 years. But he said it was really hard. It was like losing a brother. It'd be like being part of this church for like 15 years, and you go out to serve Jesus, and one by one, you don't come back. Well, those first years of ministry really prepared us for what's happened in the last nine. In Sudan alone, we've had 60 of our men go home. So please be praying for us because things continue to heat up. The sad thing about Sudan, some of you do know that story, but it was originally the North coming down with a religious ideology to convert the South to Islam. When the South became their own country, like humans, they started to fight against each other. 178 tribes are fighting against each other. It's almost like we know how to go from one fire into another fire, right? And the only hope for that is Jesus. The good news in Sudan is Wes has had the opportunity, by the grace of God, to lead several now commanding generals within that army to the Lord. And two of them are in line to become the next president, and there's a really good chance that they will. And they both have declared publicly that if they are made president, that they will declare their country as a Christian nation. Now, I know that's enough to clap about, but I'm a little concerned on that because, you know, the only kingdom we have is in heaven. But when God can touch a man's life so much that all he wants to do besides carry a gun, all he wants to do is to introduce people to Jesus, that's when you know that God has shown up. That's what I experienced in here. I saw some people. The way that you worshiped, it told me you tasted him. You weren't just watching somebody else. And that's the most important thing that this world needs. They don't need our religious rhetoric. They need to see lives that have been radically transformed, even if they think we're crazy, because we've been touched. People are still hungry and interested in the eternal. But the eternal has to be real in our life. And again, it's so nice to be here. I feel like I'm almost browbeating you. I'm not. I guess what I'm trying to do is don't let the enemy steal what you guys have going on here. We are now in 30 different countries. That we are, as the pastor was telling you, we're in 5 active war zones. We're actually in 7 undeclared war zones this morning. And we are in 9 of the 10 most dangerous nations. If people are running from a country, we're probably running into it. And again, that does not make us brave. It doesn't make us special. It doesn't give us any right to be put on a pedestal. It simply makes us obedient to what God has called us to. And no servant can ever exalt themselves when they're just being obedient. I do lead a division of our ministry, which is rather unique. I have the coolest title for a Calvary Chapel pastor. People look at me a little bit funny. That's okay. I am the director of ghost operations. And basically what that means, it is a military term, but we moved it spiritually. And I represent the love of Jesus to the most dangerous parts of the world. I'm responsible for about 1,000 underground people, pastors, underground doctors, underground missionary ministers, and even a lot of ladies who have taken the calling of Christ to be able to go and win Muslim women to the Lord, because men cannot go to Muslim women, and these women have counted the cost. I literally serve among giants, in my opinion. I serve among giants. We went from being in Russia to one place in Africa, to a second place in Africa, to a third place in Africa, and getting over 30. But now we're not just all over Africa, but we're pretty entrenched in the Middle East. We're involved in Iran, I won't get into all these stories, Iran, Iraq, we're in Afghanistan, and I wish I could take an entire hour and tell you what the Lord is doing in Iran. In fact, we get to see the news, and it looks like they're burning American flags all the time, but I was just in an undisclosed country with some of our underground team, and the church in Iran is exploding. In fact, they can't contain it. The more that the government is trying to put a squelch on what's happening, the more the church is just igniting. And I want to remind us of that story. I know as we look at America, the things that mean something to us, like politics and all those things, and they are important, but we have to remember that when the world gets darkest, our light shines the brightest. And what I want to encourage you is, yes, we should hate the evil that is going on in our government, but we are first and foremost ambassadors of heaven. I represent America where I go. I can't help it. It's on my birth certificate. It's on my passport. But I know that the Holy Spirit residing in me, as I represent the King of Kings, He has told me that I'm an ambassador. If I were an ambassador this morning of the United States to, let's say, Russia, you would expect a certain decorum of me. You would expect my life to reflect a certain way. How much more Christians, as the world gets darker, that our light should reflect a King of Kings that loves the world so much that I was his enemy and yet he pursued me. And that's my hope for the world. If it weren't for Ray Bentley telling me about Jesus when I was 19 years old, I don't know where my life would be, but I do know that both my brothers have been in and out of prison. I have one brother dead, and I have a sister who has tried to commit suicide so many times. She could do it if she wanted to, but she is crying out, you know, God, does anybody love me? And why would God let me stand before you with a right mind? Because it's a witness that God can reach into the worst of situations and make men and women whole. Again, that is our message for the world. Today I'm going to not spend time in the Middle East or even in Asia, where we're in several countries, or even in Latin America, where we are expanding our work pretty aggressively, dealing with child trafficking, one of the darkest things that I have ever experienced in my life. I don't think I have shed more tears than I have dealing with the ugliness of human trafficking. But even with all that today, again, our focus is going to be on Europe, because there's some biblical precedents that I can see scripturally of what's going on around the planet, and it's just to remind us of where to keep our focus. But before I go to Europe, I want to talk about a place called Afghanistan that is in the Middle East. And the reason I want to is because it's still in our conscience, but I want to let you know what God can do in situations that are bigger and crazier and more dangerous than we can really handle. We woke up just like you did on that day when America pulled out of Afghanistan. America was there for about 20 years, and we pulled out at about 10 days. We had 22 of our leaders on the ground, pastors and underground doctors, and well, they weren't underground for many years because they didn't have to be, and their families. We woke up that day with over 200 people, 200 souls that we knew were in trouble. In this whole Afghanistan thing, if you don't understand the mindset of Islam or the mindset of the Taliban has always played the long game in Afghanistan. They knew that America wouldn't stay. They knew that Russia, who had invaded years earlier, they didn't stay. They stayed for a bunch of years and couldn't get anywhere, and they left. And they knew that if America went there, we just wouldn't stay longer than 100 years, maybe 50 years. Sorry about this, guys. 100 years, maybe 50 years. And 20 years later, we left. They had made these lists, and they were hundreds and thousands of people long. And it was a list of people that is interpreted as the blacklist. And these are all the people that they identified as Christians during when America was there, because they were able to live openly and out loud. But they also made a list of all the people who helped America from the very beginning. We call them SIVs. And they made this list, and they sent out letters in multiple languages basically to all these people. We're coming for you, and here's your punishment. You will die because of what you were part of. Our team was on that. In fact, a few of them were really on the top of the list, and I'll get into that. So we woke up with that, and when you wake up to that in a ministry one day, it shakes. It is a very difficult day, because we knew that we're a ministry just like you. We don't have millions of dollars in the bank so that we can rent airplanes and drop into a war zone and get people. We didn't have that. We have money for emergencies, 1, 2, maybe 5 people. And so we pulled together a team of professionals, Christians that are, several of them are ordained Calvary pastors, and they're former CIA, FBI, the State Department. We brought in a lot of people from the intelligence community that are Christians, and we brought in a few people from Calvary Chapel and the leadership, and we went into wartime planning. And I remember that day when we were wrestling through it. It was a long, hard day. You felt the weight of the world. I mean, it was hard. I remember we bought lunch and nobody would even eat it. We were just overwhelmed by the complexity of what we were dealing with in lives and people we love. We thought we were pretty smart. We pulled out a calculator. We thought it would cost us about $351,000 to get them out. We were way wrong, but we thought that. And we didn't have $351,000. We have credit cards. We can put it on that. We went home that night, and the other people jumped in cars and on airplanes and went back home. And for those of you who know Wes, and some of these guys know him, Wes doesn't talk this way, what I'm about to tell you. Next morning we came in, and it was a rough night. I barely slept. I felt the weight of the world, and so did Wes. He said he didn't sleep well, but he fell asleep, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, he felt like he had a dream from the Holy Spirit. Wes doesn't talk that way. And so we all just kind of like, you know, Wes, are you? So we listened. And he said, I felt like the Lord had given me a vision that he's given us as a ministry an incredibly difficult puzzle, and he expects us to finish it. It's about 1,000 pieces long, and what the Lord has shown me is that it's incredibly challenging, and he's only going to entrust us with one piece at a time, and with each piece, we need to trust him. That's a heavy thing. We all kind of carried it, not sure what that means, whatever that is, and by the end of that day, we got a call from one of our longest donors. We didn't ask him to. He just said, I feel like the Lord is putting on my heart that I'm supposed to be involved in Afghanistan, and I'm sending you $400,000. And what I can tell you, Body of Christ, again, we were way wrong. We've put $6.5 million into Afghanistan, so we were way wrong. But the Lord gave us that first piece, and we knew here was the problem and here was the answer, and it puts steel in your spine. And it's just a reminder. When God calls you to something that's bigger than you, you got to show up. And when you show up and it's greater than you, and when God comes through inside of your life in ways that you can't answer, it puts steel in your spine. And if you want to be able to be faithful to the Lord as it gets darker, you've got to have some steel in your spine. And by the grace of God, He has given us enough reasons to put some of that in there. Again, I wish I could tell you that that all turned out wonderful and everything was great. In addition to our 200 people, in addition to that $400,000, our phone started ringing. We were called from Samaritan's Purse, crew, all kinds of ministry. And by the end of that week, in addition to the Lord speaking to us, we not only had a couple hundred people on our list, we now had over 3,000 people on our list that the Taliban was actively hunting. This is what God can do. God can actually do some things that are so, again, this is why I want to stand here to tell you what God can do. But He can do some things that are so amazing that it can melt your brain. In fact, He connected us with the guy who stole the last passport machine in that country. And why does that matter? Because we realize that you just don't take people across borders. Well, I think we're dealing with that in America, right? You just don't take people across borders. And there were ministries and even non-ministries that were sending by the millions people from Afghanistan into neighboring countries like Pakistan and up through the Silk Road into China and into Iran and to other places. And unfortunately, we'll just take Pakistan alone. There was over 1.5 million Afghans that went in there, and they've already rounded up 1 million of them without passports, and they're about to give them back to the Taliban, which means that the Christians and the people on the list are going to be given back and they're going to be killed. But because God connected us with the person with the passport machine, we started making passports for all the people that we had on the list and their children. We have a guy who's a former Marine, former FBI, and he just happened to retire 2 weeks before Afghanistan. And he's been flying around for the last few years, meeting with presidents and prime ministers, and he's been able to open up the door. And here's the beautiful news so far, is we have 2,700 people successfully out of that country, in new countries, establishing lives for their children. They're getting jobs, they're getting into school, and that is excellence before the Lord. And that's what I want to encourage us, is that when God gives you something, it's not just to show up and do the bare minimum. It's, Father, how do we do this in a way that will bring glory to Your name? Let me tell you a little bit more about that story. In addition to those people, there, if you remember a movie, does anybody seen the movie 12 Strong? Okay. A couple of you have seen it. I would recommend you seeing it. It's a movie made about right after 9/11, when a group of U.S. military went into Afghanistan and they connected with some of the rebel leaders. And in that group, there's a guy named Mike Spann. Mike Spann is actually a former FBI. Well, Mike Spann is a CIA. Mike Spann was the first CIA agent attached and brought in this country, and Mike Spann is also the first American killed in Afghanistan right after 9/11. His wife, Shannon Spann, she was also CIA. They met at the farm. They fell in love. But Mike and Shannon were on-fire evangelical Christians. They loved Jesus, and they loved their country, but they loved Jesus. And when we got to meet Shannon right after 9/11, she told us this amazing story, and I want to share a little bit with you, and the story's continued to take shape. We didn't know her until a couple months after Afghan had started going on and all the things that were happening. She said there's a group of people affectionately known as the A-Team. They were the people that were attached with her husband and the original Americans that went in there. They're the number one group of people that the Taliban wants to publicly execute because they feel like they were the first traitors. And with her husband being passed, she has kept a connection with these people. It's been like family because of the connection with her husband. So when she wakes up and realizes that the Taliban are hunting her family, her heart is broken. She's calling the FBI, she's calling the CIA, she's calling anybody in government, she's calling SEAL friends, she's calling anybody she can. And just like us, she was hitting one stone wall after another. She couldn't get anywhere. And so she's frustrated, she said, and she started to pray. She was like angry, frustrated, like, Father, what do I do? And she said, I felt like the Lord, with a still small voice, said to me, Shannon, why are you going to the world? Why aren't you going to my people? And she said, Father, in that moment, she didn't even realize I was wrestling with God, but she said, Father, I'm going to the very people who know how to do this. I don't know any Christians that know how to do this. She started making some phone calls, and one phone call led to another, and that's how we ended up meeting her in Orange County. And she is now part of our team. We have successfully been able to get out the entire A-Team, and I'll tell you a little bit of story about that. We moved them in the middle of the night, and we got them from one part of the country to another. This is high-profile family. And we got them to another part of the country. They were there for a couple days, and we got a call. We get these calls, And it was like, I'm not sure, but it feels like there's people outside watching us, but there's so much movement we really can't tell, but something feels odd. And we're going to watch it for a few days, but we want to let you know in case we need to get out of here real quick. I remember Wes feeling a little uncomfortable after he heard that, and he came back to us a little bit later and he said, no, we move them tonight. And they hadn't asked. They were just letting us know. And we said, okay. So we put together an operation with some people we had on the ground. The Lord had connected us with a bunch of mercenaries that wanted to help us. And so we were able to put together a team, and they dropped in at 2 o'clock in the morning and got this family and took them to another part of, to another safe house that we had established in that country. A couple hours later, trucks rolled up on that house full speed. Taliban jumped out with guns, and the entire family would have been dead. It was by the grace of God that we were able to get them out. Now they are successfully out of that country, which brings up the last part. And I want to let you know, I have not met them. I will probably never get to meet them. But Shannon was called to go meet with the current new director of the CIA just a few months ago. And he said, Shannon, how did you get out the Alpha team? How did you get out the A team? How did you get them out of that country? We couldn't get them out. And she was able to share there's a ministry called Calvary Chapel and a ministry that came out of that called FRM. They had resources on the ground and they were able to do it. And the highest levels of our government have heard that only God can do what they can't do. And that's what I want to remind you, is that we don't have to bow down to anybody. I am not stronger than the U.S. government, but I've got the power of the living God inside of me. And when God does things, he gives me a voice of confidence that I can stand before kings and I can proclaim the name of Jesus. Guess what? Same spirit you have. The same spirit that that man has that is so bold, the same spirit that that man has that he is so faithful, is the same spirit that we all have. And I want to remind us of that. And you know these men and you know me. Are any of these men qualified to literally do the things that they're doing, or is it God in them because of their humility? It almost sounds pretty arrogant, but the only reason God is using us is because Wes won't let us get in the way. And I want to remind you, it is all about God. In fact, if you forget my name, praise the Lord, because it is all about God. Edward will never bring anybody to salvation. Only the Spirit of the living King can do that. I will never take credit nor will this ministry. I want to spend some time in the Word since I just warmed up. That was my 2-minute warm-up. How you guys do? I have about 4 hours left because I don't have to fly out till 5 a.m., so I'm good. Okay, just kidding. We're actually going to spend time in the Word because I've got Chick looking at me going, how come you haven't opened the Bible yet? But if you don't mind going to Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11, while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of a, I'm going to be silly, but it's not silly. I am going through a really bad crisis in my life called mid-age crisis. I know it sounds corny, but I am. It literally feels like it was just yesterday that my little baby girl, Courtney, she was born. And Chick knows my story, and so does Seth, but I was born incredibly dysfunctional. And I remember when I had my little baby girl, I was a new Christian, and I remember putting my legs up on the coffee table, and I remember putting my little baby girl there and just staring at her, and I remember my big eyes, and this was my prayer. It sounds corny, but it was my prayer as, Father, help me. I do not know what I'm doing. I was raised by animals, and I don't want to mess this up. And by the grace of God, I have an incredible relationship with my daughter. I am so wrapped around that little angel's finger that when she moves, I kind of move with her. But she's no longer able to fit in my lap. She's turning 37 this year. And now I have a 12-year-old granddaughter about to turn 12 this year. And some of you parents can relate like this. It only feels like it was 7 years ago that my little baby girl, and yet she's old enough and mature enough, and she has her own family, and I'm just really aware of that. I just had this birthday, and I'm struggling through these things, not because for the regular reasons of that, but because I realize this. And again, it's a little prop, but play with me. If the Lord just gives me 100 years, not guaranteed, right? I'm trying to be in the gym. I'm trying to eat healthy. If the Lord gives me 100 years, I'm about to turn 60 on my next birthday, which means that there is more time that has already gone under my bridge than there is in front of me. And what I'm aware of is that if I am given 40 years, and that's not guaranteed, is that it's going to take some time to get another 40 years, but it's going to go like that. And I am so consumed and driven by the love of God to make sure that that little last dash of my life has meaning. Because what I'm aware of is that for some reason in all time of all history, myself as well as all of you, in this little dot of history, God chose to use us, and what we are here for is incredibly important. And all we get to do in that little time of our life to glorify Jesus, that's all we get to do, and then we enter into eternity. And eternity has no end. It goes out that wall, goes around the earth, and it just, and all as you get, body of Christ, and this church is filled with this, and I want to remind you, is all as we get is that little dash between the year we were born and the year we breathe our last to glorify our Jesus. And as I'm wrestling through that, I came across these scriptures. I didn't realize how fortunate I was, or blessed I was, is a much better word, to show up my first church at Horizon. I thought everybody did this, that we'd start in Genesis and we'd go to Revelation and then we'd go to Genesis and we'd go to Revelation. I've been through the Bible, I don't know, I've lost count, but at least 50 times, if not closer to 100 times. I've taught through the book of Luke as a home fellowship leader and as different positions. I've taught through this. But again, the Lord, when I got here a couple years ago, I was going through the book of Luke, and the Lord has not let me move on since. This is Jesus. A couple chapters after 19, Jesus is going to be crucified. But this is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He's walking with the disciples. He's about to say this to the very men that are going to betray him, say they never knew him. He has the clarity of mind, even though all that's going to happen, he has a clarity of mind knowing that he's going to be in Jerusalem and his own people are going to turn on him and turn him over to an invading country, or an invading army called the Romans, and they're going to crucify and kill him. And he has the clarity of mind to say this to the disciples. And it speaks to my spirit, and I pray it will yours. Let's read this together. These are Jesus' words. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, who? The disciples. He, Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and he said to them, engage in business. My favorite translation says, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, didn't matter what they wanted. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Cause and effect statement. Because what? Because you have been faithful. And I'd love to do a mic drop right here and just walk out, and that is the end of my message. But this is why I follow Jesus, because I have such small vision compared to him. He goes on and uses another word. Because you have been faithful in what? Very little. Body of Christ, it's our faithfulness that prepares us for what is next. And yet I see so many Christians that 20 years later, when the Lord has told them that they were supposed to do something, they're still fighting and wrestling it and putting it off. And what I know in my life is that the wrestle of the Lord is the most important thing in my life, because he's the one that cares about my eternity. He cares about my heart. He cares about my life. He cares about the world so much that he wants to use me in a very specific way. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over, I'm going to use the word more, you shall have authority over 10 cities. I don't have time to get into that. I wish I did. But he goes from being faithful with money, which in this world, money isn't a little thing. Money is a god to us, right? To much of the world, right? And he's calling money little. But then he tells him, by faithfulness with money, he leads him to responsibility over greater things. Not only is money still involved over 10 cities, banking, you've got education, you've got government, you've got healthcare, you've got responsibility. Faithfulness right where you are is preparation for what comes next. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew. Your pastor has taught you well enough. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? If you didn't know how to do it, if you didn't have the confidence, if you were afraid, if you felt, why then didn't you trust what I gave you to somebody else? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has promise, more will be given. And body of Christ, that is not a prosperity message. I don't even have time to get into that. That is such an amazing spiritual truth, and it has nothing to do with your prosperity. More will be given, but from the one who has not, ready for this, even what he has will be taken away. Again, Jesus on his own way to his own death is so clear. He tells the disciples that they are to go and they are to do. And body of Christ, he's telling me, and I want to remind you, especially a church that is healthy as this, is that I want to remind you until you breathe your last, God is calling us to occupy, to go, to do, to shine the light, to be him into this world. And I'm going to spend some time with that because it reminds me of an incredibly important verse that it's been one of my life verses, and it's John 14:12. Some of you will know it. These are Jesus' words. He says, truly, truly, and I have to use a different word. It's such an emphasis. He's saying, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, here's the promise, will also do the works that I do. This is Jesus. And greater works than these, promise, will he do. So I'm going to confess something. It's a really powerful scripture there. And one of the first miracles that Jesus did was he turned water to wine. I'm going to share with you, I have never prayed to turn water into wine. I don't have the faith for it. I don't have the desire for it. So I haven't done that. Maybe you have. The other thing too, and I'm going to be candid with you, and I'm just confessing, I have never prayed for the dead and asked them to come alive like Lazarus. I haven't. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't. It just means that I haven't. I don't have the faith for that right now. But what I do know that I do know that I do know that I have the faith for, because it's what led me to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love. Body of Christ, if one thing I can't write it off. It's the love that Jesus has even for his enemies. Because I was his enemy. I promise you, when I was 17 years old, if you had a daughter, fathers, I would have been your enemy. And yet God is able to give me his spirit. And today I am being used to protect women and children. That is why we pray for enemies. We have half of our chaplains are former Muslims. We want to see the Taliban, ISIS, Boko Haram. We want to see them all come to Jesus. Because what we have seen is people who have been radically transformed love radically. We are called to even love our enemies. And I just want to encourage you, body of Christ, especially as we're moving into another topsy-turvy election cycle in the United States, is to keep your eyes on Christ and remember that we are to love our enemies and pray for those that say bad things. We are called to represent Jesus to this world. It drives me. We're going to watch a video in a few minutes. It is going to be on Europe. I'm going to spend a couple minutes before we get there. I want to give you a heads up. There's no young people in here that I can see. It's going to be a graphic video, but it is way, way calmed down. And I'll give you some more information on it, meaning graphic that you're going to see some things, but it won't be over top, but it's not normal. But before I go there, I wish this morning I could stand before you and spend the next 10 minutes on Latin America. We were involved in Ukraine and Afghanistan and all the other places, and Joe Foch called us, and when Joe Cole calls, you kind of take that call. For those of you who know Joe, you know he's been a man of God who's walked out his faith. And he introduced us to the demonic criminal world of child trafficking in Latin America, and we now have multiple homes. And it has been one of the hardest things that I've ever had to deal with. I don't think I've cried more tears on airplanes than I have after, you know, hugging on the little kids that we rescued. It's just incredibly beyond my capacity. But with all that going on, again, we're going to spend some time in Europe. And to kind of cue that up, this video is on Europe. It's actually on Ukraine, and I'll explain a little bit more as we get going. But this is most of this video was taken by my team, our team that went in there with some special forces guys to keep them safe, and they had cameras. So this is actually most of the video is from FRM.
fight on the beaches. She'll never surrender.
When an atomic bomb explodes.
There are those moments in time that never fail to reveal who we really are. War is the greatest of these.
The Ukrainians woke up to find themselves plunged into the midst of war.
Russian forces are reported to have entered Ukraine.
The Russian troops are near the capital.
Russia launched a full-scale invasion on multiple fronts in the early hours of this morning.
When Russia first attacked Ukraine, one of its main objectives was to capture the capital city of Kyiv. Attacking from the north, the Russians quickly seized dozens of cities and villages all around the capital. One of these strategic occupations took place in the peaceful suburb of Bucha.
The court plans to launch an investigation into possible crimes against humanity in Ukraine.
After the Russians retreated, they have reported finding hundreds of bodies and mass graves in the town of Bucha.
This is the aftermath of more than 30 days of the Russians ravaging the city of Bucha. And this is only a small fraction of the bodies that have been found. The bodies weren't just in mass graves or in the streets. Many were discovered in fields, basements, and even in storm drains. Bodies have been uncovered practically everywhere. Over 1,300 people have been found dead within Bucha and its surrounding areas. Women and children were murdered. Men have been found tortured, beaten, and shot through the back of the head with their hands tied behind their backs. Girls as young as 14 were raped, and 9 of them are now pregnant. Imagine, it's freezing cold outside. Relentless shelling has blown out all your windows. You have no power, heat, or water. And now you're starting to run low on food. You and your family are now starving because if you walk outside to get food or water, you risk being shot by Russian snipers. This was the reality for many of the residents of Bucha. But for a small number of residents, they were fortunate to be under the care of this man. His name is Vasily Ivanovich, or Iron Man, as his friends like to call him. Vasily is a world champion martial arts instructor. He's also good friends with Ira, another Bucha resident. The day the war started, Vasily hid his family and 150 of his neighbors in the basement of his karate gym. Vasily and the other men would go out each day to round up firewood, pump water from a lake, and find food. One particular man became extremely vital in leading the operation. As food became scarce, he would daily risk his life to make sure no one went hungry. This man's name is Sasha Yeremich. As Sasha was out collecting supplies, he was directly witnessing the horrific actions of the Russians. And desperate to save his people, he began filming Russian troops and sending this vital intel off to the Ukrainian military. However, the Russians had very strict rules that prohibited anyone from filming or taking pictures. They would even go door to door and confiscate people's cell phones and computers. One day, the Russians discovered the gym. They beat on the doors for a while, terrifying everyone inside, and Sasha was certain they were coming for him. Vasily said the Russians could have easily opened the doors if they wanted to, but for some reason, they didn't. They eventually just went away. After 2 weeks of hiding, all of the inhabitants of the gym were successfully evacuated out of Bucha. All except one.
And Sasha Yerin, is there...
Sasha had become a wanted man.
Не знімайся. Просто вивели. Перший в глаз, а потім три в серце. Тим більше Саша на наступний день він повинен був виїхати. І він не встиг. Просто не встиг.
Sasha was just 42 years old. He was a husband and a father. He understood that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And that is exactly what he did when he surrendered himself to the Russians in order to save four of his friends from death and protect the people he loved.
I hear your SOS, your SOS.
Unfortunately, Sasha wasn't the only friend Vasily lost to the Russians. Not all of Vasily's neighbors joined him in the basement, even though he insisted. They refused and decided to stay in their own homes.
Сусід, рядом сусід, Вербовий Андрій. Зразу в перший день його піймали, катували, руки поламали, застрелили. Сусід рядышком. Два сусіда рядом. Хлопцю 20 років. Теж перший день. Поймали, застрелили. Його дідушку просто з підвала витягнули, не за що. З мухи розстріляли. Не просто так зі зброї, а з мухи розстріляли. Я ж говорю, цікаво було, якщо б ви під'їхали тут.
Send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you.
This war revealed who Vasily and Sasha truly are. Without hesitation, they risked everything they had to serve their king and his people. They were called to rescue a whole community, and they answered the call because they knew what love really is. The occupation of the Kyiv suburbs may have ended back in the spring of this year, but the nightmare that so many endured still continues today. Many towns have between 25 and 50% of their homes completely decimated. Most people have zero resources to rebuild, and no place to go. So now, they're living outside and attempting to survive the impending winter.
I hear you whisper, you have nothing left.
It was during the occupation that men like Vasily and Sasha did the real heavy lifting. But now, so many others need additional support to help keep carrying the load. Far-reaching Ministries has answered the call by partnering with local Ukrainians to support the building of temporary housing for people that have had their homes destroyed. And these small homes may not be much, but it gives survivors a chance to continue surviving. Faithfully providing amidst these trying times, we pray that you will join us in answering the call for help.
Oh, I will rescue you.
Russia bunch, and was a very special trip. We had a chance to take all of the youth, the high school from all the Calvaries all over Russia, and take them to St. Petersburg. There were about 175 with us, and it was an amazing experience. I remember the last night in worship, and all these kids with their down on their knees and tears running down their face, these little Russian high schoolers, and their hands stretched out to Jesus, and they're just saying, "Father, use us in our country, use us in our country. No matter what it costs, use us in our country." Little did we know that 3 weeks later in February that Russia was going to invade Ukraine, and we would never be able to go back to Russia again unless we want to go to jail, because we've had to take a stand for this. And please be praying for them, because it's an incredibly hard time. This morning, a lot of Russians are going across the border into Ukraine to form soup kitchens and to build, help people with their roofs that have been blown off and do things like that. There's literally every week there are 20, 50 Calvary chapels and Russians going in there to do that. I remember, and some of you, as I look around, are old enough, some of you aren't. But I remember, it's a miracle that I was actually to go into Russia, because I remember that Russia used to be democracy's greatest enemy when I grew up. It's what we were all worried about, is Russia. And to be able to see those walls go down, and some of my dearest friends, I'm the godfather to a little five-year-old girl over there, and I want to see her again. I'm trying to get them over here too, and it means a lot to me. I'm old enough to remember, though, the former Soviet Union. Before being able to go in there, I remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. We came pretty close in the United States to nuclear war a couple years before I was born, but I grew up with that burnt into my conscience because it had affected my mom so much. We remember the proxy wars. We don't hear about them as much, but a lot of men got messed up, and women too, but mostly men in Vietnam and Korea. And even if you remember Russia's first invasion when they were still part of the Soviet Union into Afghanistan. I grew up under the Cold War, and I didn't really understand what that means, but now that I'm a lot older, I get the significance of that. And the people I get to hang out with that work in our U.S. governments at some of the highest levels are some of my friends, and they're already using the words, and it's starting to make the news cycles too, that we're in Cold War II. And this is worse than Cold War I, because the technology advancements are so much greater than before. We have AI, we have drones, we have all kinds of stuff. We have hackers that can come in and try to take down people's entire worlds. You know, it's just a different thing. But the one thing that caught my attention when I was with some group of people that are in the know, they're already referring to what we've entered in as World War III. Whether that's true or not, I can't help. I was just raised in Calvary Chapel. I don't know why God did that. But I remember reading about Gog and Magog and Eastern Europe and all that's going to happen in end times. And I can't help but look at the world right now with the world turning on Israel and our kind of friend for a while, now our not our friend, is creating such havoc around the world. I can't help but to feel that need to cling to Jesus with everything I have. But not just that, to spend every energy I have to glorify his name, like this church clearly seems like it's doing. Ukraine. We're involved in Ukraine. I already mentioned Russians are going in there. The Lord has connected us with Ukrainian chaplains. We have been asked to, just like in Sudan, to raise up all the Ukrainian chaplains to really make them become Calvary Chapel pastors. We're going to bring over a group of guys, and I'm here for two men to convince them to bring a group of people when we start doing this next year. But we're going to take them through the Word of God. These Ukrainian chaplains are going to become Calvary Chapel pastors, and they are going to be across their country bringing Jesus to those who need it the most. I get to deal with a lot of trauma, and I consider myself a tough guy. I like, in my own head I do, and I like testosterone. In fact, I like being a guy. I like everything about it. I wish that 7-Eleven could sell testosterone, because I'd go buy it by the can. I just like it. But I also am incredibly sensitive to the fact that no matter how much I enjoy being a man, I pray that the Lord will never, ever allow me to become insensitive towards the suffering of others. Here's a story why. You've heard this before. It's better to raise healthy children than it is to try to fix a broken man or a woman. In a former Soviet Union country, can't talk about it because we do believe it's the next country that Russia will invade if Ukraine goes their way. It's a pretty messy area there, but one of our church plants, an American Calvary Chapel guy, served in Russia, got kicked out, now he's in this other country, and he's got a couple church plants, but his assistant pastor is a very educated Eastern Europe guy. He's actually a professor. He's also a historian for his country. He comes as a little boy. He's in his 50s now, but as a little boy, he came from a very well-to-do family. They weren't financially well-to-do, but they were considered intellectuals. And so they were, he doesn't understand the suffering that most Russians had to live through when it was under communism. But he does remember as a 10-year-old little boy that one day he had friends, and the next day when Russia invaded, he went outside and he had to help his parents. This is hard. He had to help his parents pick up body parts of his neighbors because they had been killed when Russia invaded their country when he was a little boy. He's in his 50s when he was 10, so a long time ago. He remembers literally watching the Russians where one guy got killed and his head was taken off of his shoulders, and the Russians thought it was funny and they were kicking it around just like we see in the Middle East with the Taliban kicking Christians' heads around like a soccer ball. And he remembers that. He remembers going to the Black Sea and seeing the Russians going in there to go swimming in the Black Sea and enjoying it. And he remembers just seeing bodies floating of his neighbors that were killed, and they didn't even care. He just remembers that inhumanness. It traumatized his life. He grew up and he did go to university again, became a professor. He's a historian. His brother is a medical doctor, a surgeon. But when his country was, the country he's living in now, the rumors that they're going to come, if I say some of this, some of you are pretty geopolitical savvy, you'll know what I'm talking about when I say this next part. Their parliament, their government has been put in there by Russia. The people don't want to be part of Russia. They actually love Americans. They love the West. But the government's been put in there, and they passed this law that's pretty much like Russian law, that it's against Westerners, that if you're taking any more than basically 20%, if you're receiving 20% from America, you have to consider yourself as a foreign agent. Literally means you're a spy, and you're going to go to jail. And so we were dealing with all that, but about 200,000 people went into the streets to protest because they didn't want that to happen. They realized what was happening. And that event, because the police then came out and started using water cannons on them and started shooting some of them on the outside, that moment, this man who's highly educated panicked. He freaked out. He literally went into a panic and his eyes turned crazy. I haven't met him. This is what I'm told. And that night, in the middle of the night, without telling anybody, he takes his daughters and his wife and he flees. He leaves his job, his home. He just basically takes enough clothes. And he literally goes to several countries away because of the panic that came over him, because he knows what happens in a war. And he was able to handle it until it came too close to home. Body of Christ, the only people that make war cool is Hollywood. But the people who suffer in war carry that trauma for the rest of their life. And what we want to do is we want to be able to bring the power of Jesus to be able to transform those agonies. Because when our lives have been transformed, when you have to go through what this family's had to go through in the past, when you have to go through things, and when God shows up, it gives you an incredible confidence. It does, but sometimes it creates a lot of havoc. You got to see in the picture in Ukraine, towards the end, the little lady that he was hugging, that is one of the little ladies. That was the first lady. And When Brent was there with the team taking these pictures, we didn't expect it, but we ran into that lady, and she had just confessed to Brent that she was going to commit suicide. We're not used to hearing that, right? But she shared with Brent, "I don't have anything. You know, I've been a homemaker. This is my home, my family, everybody, my children, my grandchildren. They're all dead. They were hit. They were killed when the bomb hit my home." And when Brent found her, she was living in a chicken coop, literally with three sides of chicken wire, and the front door, which you kind of saw, was partly broken because of the explosion from the house. And she said, "I have no money. I had a $150 pension coming in, but the government's collapsed. I don't have that. I don't have the strength." And she wanted to plant some seeds, and she said, "I don't even want to plant seeds because I don't know if I'm going to run, so I'm going to commit suicide." And what I love about this church, but also love about our ministry, is we look around saying, what's practical? How do we be most practical to somebody's worst needs right now? And we found those shipping containers that are in almost every country. And we were paying money to have those stripped down. You saw that, insulated water beds. And we put it on her house, on her property, and we call it a temporary home, but she'll live there the rest of her life. The other thing we promised her is that she will have friends. We're going to make sure she has food. We're going to make sure there's food on her table every single day as long as she is connected with our church in the area, because we need her to grow in Jesus. The worst thing we want to do, and we'll still do it, but we don't want to lead somebody to Jesus and then they're still separated from Jesus, right? We want to say, "Hey, this is from Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus," and let them walk that way. That's our heart. But the thing that has really ripped our guts out is the children over there. And you don't think about it in a war zone, but when parents start to die, who's left? We've seen it in Hungary and Romania and other places, the children. And the reason we know that is because one of the lead chaplain He's in a war zone. The guy is Ukrainian. He has not a lot of money. And yet when he was walking around, he started to see more and more children starting to group up. And as he was inquiring about it, their parents were dead. They had nobody left. And it broke his heart because he realizes what's going to happen to these children is just like in Latin America, the Chechens are going to come and they go into war zones and they take children and they take up all these lost kids and they put them into human trafficking. And it's one of the worst things that can happen to them, going from hell to double hell. So this guy gets on a plane, literally, and flies to the United States because the only people he knows that he thinks might have a little bit of money is Wes Bentley and FRM. And he showed up at our place. I remember that day we sat down and guy almost had tears in his eyes. And I'm like, what are you doing here kind of thing? You know, you're in a war zone. And he shared with us that he's seeing kids. And I remember him leaving. He goes, undefiled religion is, he's such a Calvary pastor and he doesn't know it yet. He goes, undefiled religion is this, is caring for widows and orphans in their time of need. If I'm going to tell people in that country that Jesus exists, I got to take care of our kids. Wes said, we'll buy two homes. We have two homes over there. What happened then, he didn't realize how much this hit home. But he came back, he was just in our office about a month ago. And this time he came and he said, I'm seeing something worse. I remember watching one day and there was a little boy who was handicapped, he had Down syndrome, and he was sitting there and he had that same look the other kids did, fear, bewilderment, but his was at a different level. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know where his family was. He didn't know what to do. And the panic, I saw the wild panic in this little boy's eyes. And he said, I had to do something. And he goes, so I got on a plane. You guys need to buy me a home for special needs kids. And pretty bold of him. He didn't realize how close that would hit home to us, though. Wes has a handicapped son. Wes is now almost 40. And Wes knows that if it weren't for his family and if it weren't for the body of Christ helping taking care of his son while he was serving on the mission field and coming back and all that, that his son wouldn't have a life that he does. And Wes said, we'll give you $1 million for it. So we're in the process of doing that. We have a biblical mandate to care for widows and orphans. I know I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something just from a firsthand perspective. I do shed a lot of tears. I like being a tough guy, but I can't help it. The Bible tells us to remember those in prison as if we're suffering ourselves. We can handle a war zone. It's not easy, I promise you. These men can tell you they've spent time in a war zone. It creates stuff that goes with you for a long time. But we can handle it. We're used to it. It's hard, but we're used to it. We have 30 years experience of dealing in war zones. But I'm going to tell you one thing that we can never get used to, and that is when children are suffering. There's just something about that. And I think that it goes back to our own little stories, right? I don't look like that kind of guy, but I was raised in a family that was so dysfunctional that I don't know what up and down was when I showed up at church. And God uses that suffering because I look at those other children and I know what God has done in my life and I just pray that he'll do the same thing and it drives us. In fact, I'm going to confess something else as I come towards the end of my message. I have to be reminded of these things too because sometimes I don't ever get burnt out on ministry, but sometimes you can get overwhelmed by death. You can. Almost every phone call I deal with in the middle of the night is some type of tragedy. My missionaries with machine guns and put in their face, their dogs being killed because they're Christians, them being hunted, needing to move. And this is a ministry, this is a verse that I got from Wes years ago, and I stole it from him, and I understand why he started using it. It's Proverbs 24, 10 through 12. I've customized this. I've made it personal. Edward, if you falter, if you start to lose strength, if you start to show a lack of confidence in me in your time of trouble, how small is your strength? Here's a command to me. Rescue those being led away to death. Another command. Hold back those staggering towards the slaughter. And if you try to say to me, Edward, I knew nothing about this, do I not know and weigh your heart? Do I not perceive it? Am I not the one who guards your life and knows it? Will I not repay everyone, promise, according to what they have and have not done? And one of the things that I didn't realize, you know, as a Christian, I don't know why it just made sense to me. I've been tithing since the beginning. It's just part of my whole world. But it's been the last few years, and as I look around, when I went to Horizon, I was all in. I had skin in the game. I became a Sunday school teacher and an usher and a Bible, and I went to Bible school and all these things. And what I can tell you is where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We know that, right? And for some of you, and I know this church is different, but I got to say it because I don't know who you are. For some of you, if you're listening to me and it's resonating inside, when you don't have skin in the game, this doesn't mean as much. And I'm going to encourage you that if your worlds are upside down, I don't want to put you right into a counseling position if you don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to tell you, the greatest way to come out of your funk is to serve other people in a situation that needs more than you. Every time I want to feel sorry for myself and say I'm lonely and I'm always on airplanes and suck my thumb when I serve people, that excuse is taken away from me. And I want to encourage you, if it's not alive and dynamic, get involved. Start somewhere. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I am at the end now, and how do we deal with this? Because I know it's an emotional message. I cut out a few things for time-wise. But how do we deal with this? I'm going to tell you something that's on my heart. Two more stories, because I want to be vulnerable. When I showed up at Horizon in 1985, I didn't want to get near Mike McIntosh. I shared this with you guys a couple years ago, because it's an important story for me. I didn't want to get near Mike. I came from such a broken family that I was afraid that if I got close to Mike, he would know the dysfunction I came from, and he would disrespect me. He wouldn't want me to be around his church. I literally thought that for a couple years going to Horizon. And then I found out, just like our pastors, Mike's just another man. And that wasn't true. And these are men that are being refined by Jesus. That's it. That's his qualification, is being refined by Jesus. I was a tither, but I did something in about a year into being a Christian, and I remember it. The Lord revealed this to me just a few years ago. We had somebody come to our church. It was Romania or Hungary. I can't remember which one. It's one of those two. And it was with the orphanages way back then, if you guys remember, after the Soviet Union fell. And they were talking about a heater, a simple heater unit. And they needed like a $500 part because the heater wasn't working. And I remember as a young guy, I'm like, $500? It's like $1,500 today. I'm like, wow, that's a lot, but I could do that. And I remember pulling out my checkbook. Some of you won't even know what a checkbook is, but some of us older people are. I had to write out $500, and I ripped it off a piece of paper. I think I got a paper cut, and I gave it to them. And that is a beautiful thing, right? They have a heater, and those kids are good. I was on an airplane, and the Lord did not judge me with this. He said, Edward, you got moved emotionally, and that was okay because I wanted you to move emotionally. But what you did, and you didn't realize it, is you took what I had put in your heart as responsibility towards your church, tithing. And he gave me some practical stuff. We got to pay for the lights. We got to pay for the paint. We got to pay for the pastor. We should be paying for the pastor. We should be paying for, you know, whatever else is going on. And all you did is you took that money that you gave to me, which is good, but you transferred it from your local church over to here. And the Lord didn't do that judgmentally. I know there's a lot of emotion in this, and what I want to do is when I'm walking away and you guys want to stick my pockets with the $100 bills, what I want to remind you is that our first and foremost ministry is always local. The church is God's answer to the world, and the church is always local. And I want to remind you is that for God so loved the world that he has sent me to Latin America and Ukraine and these other places, for God so loved the world that he has you right here in Fargo. He has not forgotten about Fargo. He hasn't forgotten about North Dakota or Minneapolis or Minnesota. He hasn't forgotten about any of that. He loves them so much that he sent you here to remind you of what your job is, and that is to be the light within this community. You are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ in the dark ages right here in Fargo until the Lord calls you somewhere else. And I want you not to forget it. We are called. This is bad noise. So sorry about that, everybody. We are called to go into all the world. That is not a suggestion. So if you are not tithing here, I want you to hear my heart. Your pastor does not know I'm going to do this, and he'll probably put me in a headlock because we don't like to talk about money. But I'm going to encourage you is to start putting your, if you want to, if this wants to mean more, is put some skin in the game. If you want to get involved in us, I'm going to tell you something I don't, and I won't take it from your pastor, is that I didn't come here. I also had another guy coming with me, but we had to redirect him. But I came out here to be able to bring you stories from the front line, not that I should receive, but to encourage you so that you will rise up with that courage, that encouragement, and go serve Jesus. I'm not looking for your pastor to give me per diem or airplane ride. It's okay if they do that for other people. But I literally want to bring these stories here because we're going into very dark times. And if the body of Christ in America doesn't remember our identity in Christ, we're going to lose this battle. And it's driving me. If you want to get involved in us, the way to do it are, I have on the back table there, the kids. 100% of what you give will go to them. It depends on the country. I wish I could tell you about the Latin American kids, and I don't know why this has happened in America, but when we brought out Ukraine kids and Latin American kids, everybody took the Latin American kids, and nobody wanted to take care of the Ukrainian children. Don't know why. I'm not going to get into the whole politics of all that, but we do have some Latin American kids back there. We have 6 more kids that are part of another rescue ministry that we do, and this is in another part of Latin America. It costs us about $350 for this, these kids, versus some of the other programs that run about $1,000 per child because the country requires that we hire psychiatrists and all that stuff. But if you want to do that, this shouldn't be on one person. If everybody just lifts what they can, it may take four families to take care of a per or a little boy back there. But if you do that, you can just take a card. Please fill out the form. We're never going to bug you. We have no desire. We just want to make sure that if something goes wrong or how to communicate, because we want to make sure you have a relationship. Please don't take it without me knowing what you're doing. And then the last ones, and I am going to, this is my heart. We have the Ukrainian children. These are not even actually the children. You can see their face. We protect everybody's face under ghost operations. These are just AI-generated faces. I'll be over in Ukraine in a couple weeks with a camera and a team in a war zone getting pictures of them, and we'll be sending those out. If you want to get involved in Ukraine, we have both handicapped children as well as a couple hundred non-handicapped children. If you want to get involved in that, I brought about 30 of the kids right now that still need some sponsorship. Please take one, fill this out, and we'll send you the actual child that you're sponsoring once I get back from Ukraine, a couple months after I get back from Ukraine. And the very last one that I have, and we'll move on from here, is the Potatoes for Grandmother. It takes about four families to do a little bit, and we can take care of a grandmother, and they will be your adopted grandmother. We're going to have them write you letters and do all that kind of stuff. And you can do one, three, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do. We'll leave it at that. So I wanted to give you a way to do that. And as I call the pastor up here, not only did you guys start in a way that brought me courage, is you're ending in a way that brings me courage. So I look around this room because I get to watch. It's all I get is your eyes and your expressions. And I can see that the Lord is wrestling in a beautiful way with you. And it brings me such courage because you know why? Just like your pastor and the people that serve here, I don't show up for this just because I want you to like me. I want to bear fruit for my Jesus. And to be able to look at your faces, it just gives me courage. Remember, you guys actually are called to bring encouragement, love, and good works to every other Christian you meet. Pastor.
Book of James. Let's wrap up with this. James 2:12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We've been very clear here about where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Bethesda, house of mercy, right? That's that place where the, do you want to be made whole? I don't have anybody to put me down in the water. See, the Lord has resource, right? The Lord has the supernatural power of the working of God where there's a liberty. What does it profit? Well, let me, 2:13, the second part of that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Not going to pastor a dead church. Told you that for 11 years, right? Not going to pastor a dead church. Thus also, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? We've been called to grow up this year and go on to perfection. And I just wrote down in my notes, living works, living faith. We've been called to, if you will, appointed to bear fruit in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth, by the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And this is, we have two avenues as a church where we directly support and work for the uttermost part of the earth, and both of those two places are in trouble. Far-reaching ministries, right? Again, needs to be renewed for us as a church. We used to pray monthly. So we're repenting as a church, right? And that's a part of this. The second part is the work that we do with Ron down in Mexico. That's a real thing for us. Now, I offer up living works, living faith by the liberty and power of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would be upon you to be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay? I've been praying for months, 2 months, since I saw Edward in June. Am I to go? Or as I'm likewise to pray, why shouldn't I go? Okay? So, Heavenly Father, we hear you in Luke 19 today, that you sent forth your Son Jesus to declare unto us the truth, that we are to be faithful. And having an understanding by your Spirit of the liberty, that what we do with that liberty at that point speaks much clearer than our words. And we ask of you to have our words match our faith, match our works. We call upon you today to keep us from emotionalism, but to allow your Spirit to take the emotions and reach by the power of the Holy Spirit to the place you want to speak to us as a church, individuals. And we ask of you today that you would be upon us for the power of the living works that are the greater works, the part we do here, the part we pray for here, and then the uttermost part, equally. Ask now your Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us. Thank you for Edward. Thank you for far-reaching ministries. Thank you for men and women who say yes instead of I don't care. Pray that your mercy, Lord, your mercy would triumph over judgment. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.